The first reading can be found on, that's 632 in the Church Bibles, 1126 in the large print version. The reading is from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens who call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading. Hear the Gospel of our Lord according to John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. You can find it on page 1079, or in the large print on page 1903. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Quick prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Please give us soft hearts to be ready to respond to you rightly from your word this morning. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, at one point in Jesus' earthly ministry, one of his disciples comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And you may well know his reply. His reply is to teach the disciples the Lord's Prayer. A wonderful, succinct summary of what it looks like to respond to God rightly. But of course, the Lord's Prayer isn't the only place we see prayer modelled to us in Scripture. And this summer we've been thinking about the Psalms and them being the sort of both the prayer book and the song book of the people of God. And over the next four Sundays, we're going to think particularly about four different types of prayer. People have observed them in the Lord's Prayer itself, but then in the much wider kind of collection of prayers right the way through Scripture, four different types of prayer. You may well have come across them before. They can be remembered through the acrostic ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication is a slightly old word, but meaning us asking God to supply things to us. And we're going to think about each four of those over the coming weeks as we dip into some more of the Psalms. This week, thinking about adoration. And as I've been preparing a little bit, thinking about Psalm 147, I realise that that's the ingredient that's most missing from my prayer life, instinctively. If I don't have much time to pray, then it's all supplication. I treat God a bit like Amazon. I need to order something else, so I'll pray. Supplication. Bit more time, throw in a bit of thanksgiving. You know, maybe there are some things I can thank God for. I'll throw in a bit of that along with the order that I'm putting in. And then even more time, or maybe particularly mindful of failings, might throw in a bit of confession. But how slow I am to pray with adoration, just to adore God for who he is. You see, those other types of prayer are really all about me and my sphere of life. They're quite self-centered. They're not bad prayers to pray. No, we're encouraged to pray all of those things. Prayers of thanksgiving, of confession, of supplication, to ask God for things. Scripture encourages us to do those things. But I'm so slow to just spend time praising God for who he is, quite apart from how I might benefit from it. And that's exactly how that psalm we just heard read starts. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and how fitting to praise him. If we really believe that the God of the Bible is who he says he is, who he claims to be, how fitting it is to praise him. Our hearts are slow to do so. But he's worthy of our praise, quite apart from whether we have benefited from his nature, from his character, from his acts. How good it is to sing praises to our God. The last five psalms in the Psalter are known as the Hallelujah Chorus, because again and again you get this phrase, praise the Lord, or Hallelujah, as we know it in Hebrew. And so they're a great place to turn to think about what adoration will look like as we respond to God. Well, I think the barrier to our adoration, as I've already hinted at, is so often in life, I am big and God is small. I'm quite happy for God to come and join the team if I feel like he'll help a bit with some of the things that I'm trying to do. But I don't really think of him in the right way. And hopefully this psalm is going to reorientate us to tune our hearts, as the hymn writer says, to sing this psalm rightly. And I think it will do that in three ways. So first of all, I think it will help us to adore God because of his power, which we'll see in verses 2 to 6. It will help us to adore God because of his provision, 7 to 11. And finally, because of his proclamation. So let's look at those three sections. It would be a help if you were able to turn to the psalm. I'm sure you find it more interesting time. If you have it in front of you, you'll want page 633 in the church Bibles in order to do that. So let's look, first of all, at verses 2 to 6. Adoring God because of his power. And we have in here some contrasts in these verses. We have descriptions of great things that the Lord has done or is doing. But then we also have descriptions of things that he's doing that you might not expect him to do. And we'll see that as we look at them. So first of all, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. That's a great and mighty thing for him to do. A great city, an impressive city. There's a picture in the Psalms of Jerusalem being a place full of splendour when the Lord builds it up to be the city it should be. But then also this description of him gathering exiles, healing the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. You see, the wonderful thing about the description of God's power here is it isn't the sort of power that makes him removed and distant, indifferent to what's going on with people who might be overlooked otherwise. No, exiles, who seem to have been forgotten, they are gathered. The brokenhearted, those feeling weak and at a low ebb. They're the ones being bound up. You see, we assume that people who are very powerful are removed from the everyday. But that's because we're thinking about human beings who are finite. But if we believe that God really is infinite in the way that we see in Scripture, he can be both great and powerful and mighty, but it doesn't mean that he's hidden away and distant. No, he's able to be in the little things, able to be in the weak things, able to be caring. We get that in the next little paragraph. He determines the number of stars. He calls them each by name. Another description of his greatness. Even before we had the tools we need to study the universe, anyone would have been able to stand under a night sky and realize that the universe is pretty big and there are quite a few stars. Billions and billions of stars. And yet the description here is that God knows each star by name. He knows in detail every part of this vast universe. And verse 5 shows what that should make us think. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Just think of all the things he can comprehend at once, the scale of it. And yet at the same time, the Lord sustains the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. He cares about justice being done, even in the little things. He cares about the humble. He cares about those who are suffering at the hands of injustice. So whilst he's thinking about the vastness of the universe and every star by name, he's also mindful of the little things that are happening that are unfair, the people who are being cast down. If I'm honest, I often think that the difference between my knowledge and my understanding and God's is, you know, he's a bit better. He's got a bit more of a grasp on how things should be. But maybe I'm at sort of 90% and God's at 100%. You know, he's just that bit extra sort of able to determine what should happen in life. And at the times of real sort of pride, as I swell up my chest, actually sometimes I wonder if I could just give God a bit of advice. You know, maybe just help him to see things a bit differently. Maybe I feel like being his PR manager sometimes and just saying, well, I wouldn't say that. That doesn't play very well in the news cycle. It's easy, isn't it, for us to assume that actually we know better than God, or that he's just that tiny bit more wise and more able to arrange things in the world the way they should be. That's not at all the description here, is it? The contrast between a Lord who has understanding that has no limit and actually a finite human life. And the right response to him is humility. He makes that clear in verses 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Verse 10 might seem a bit strange to us. Why is it talking about men's legs? Well, he's speaking, of course, of one of the most impressive things of the day, which would be some of the nations around Israel who had mighty warriors, impressive chariots, a sort of display of human power, human success, human might. But the psalmist is making it clear, God's not impressed by those things. No, what he delights in is a humble heart, those who fear him. It's not speaking of terror here. It's the sort of fear that draws us towards God as those who realize we need him. That's the sort of fear spoken of here. A right humility, a right reverence for him. And the Lord delights in those who respond to him in that way. And who, as they realize who he is and what he can do, put their hope in his unfailing love. Well, we've thought about the Lord's power and how we might adore him because of his power, we might praise him. Now we're going to think a little bit about his provision. So dipping back to verse 7, where I think this starts, we see creation described. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. You can see we can often take for granted that the natural processes and the weather that all the time is supplying what we need. We take that for granted and we focus on what's missing, what the Lord hasn't provided, we would think. But again in Scripture, we're called to look to nature and to see how every part of nature has its place and is interconnected, being provided for in the complexity of ecosystems. The Lord is providing all the time, through the weather, through the way that he's set up creation, feeding and caring for each part of it. He's providing, he's a providing God. And as we move to the final section, the psalmist continues that theme, but weaves in, I think, also the idea of proclamation. Proclamation. So 12 to 20, he's continuing to talk about creation and provision, but particularly now about the Lord's words. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Speaking of the Lord's provision in different ways, but also an emphasis on what the Lord is doing with his mouth. Blessing, granting, verse 15, commanding, 18, sending his word. And then we see the sort of the climax of what the psalmist is trying to do here in verses 19 and 20. He has revealed his word to Jacob. You see, the same mouth that is commanding or commanded creation into being back in Genesis and is continuing to command and sustain all of the universe, that same mouth is revealing who God is to those who are able to receive it, those who are lucky enough to receive it. He speaks in these verses of what a privilege it is to know the God of the universe, to have him revealed to them. That is something that should cause us to adore him. Each of us sitting here has had the chance, through God's word, to know the God of the universe. That is a precious thing, a privilege. He has revealed his word to Jacob. So some reasons that we might join in with a song of adoration, a song of praise to God in this psalm. But we may feel, I'm not yet ready to join in with a psalm like this. I don't have this sort of belief. Maybe we believe God exists, but we don't really trust that he's the sort of God that's described here. Is he really that great, that mighty? Is he really that kind in providing? Well, wonderfully, that the Psalms are meant to tune our hearts to sing. The more that we put our trust and our faith in him and join in singing a psalm like this, the more he tunes our hearts to notice and to see and to trust that this could really be true of God. The more we are able to pray prayers like this, the more we see it to be true. These words truly can become an overflow of our heart as we join in by faith, singing with the psalmist. And I just want to finish thinking a little bit about that gospel reading we heard from John chapter 12. We may not think it's particularly connected, but in John chapter 12, we have two responses to Jesus. Just before Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and we know it will be at the Passover feast where he gives up his own life. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead, gives Jesus a dinner. And Lazarus is there. He's on display, the man who Jesus has raised from the dead. And Mary brings a very expensive jar of perfume, pours it on Jesus' feet, wipes his feet with her hair. It's a display of adoration, of her saying to Jesus, "You are God, and you are worthy of praise." And then we have a stark contrast, because in the verses that follow, Judas Iscariot, one who should know who Jesus is, instead says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor?" And John, the gospel writer, makes it plain to us. Judas is not saying this because he cares about the poor. He's saying this because he's the keeper of the money bag. And he quite likes the money bag being full because he can dip his hand in and help himself. Two responses to Jesus, one of adoration and one of criticism. And I think it reveals to us the barrier that we often find in our hearts to joining in with a song of adoration to God. You see, Judas is worshipping something as God other than God. In his greed, money is the thing that he thinks ultimately is going to make life the way he wants it. There's idolatry in his heart. He can't join in with Mary in adoring Jesus. But Mary, who understands that Jesus brings her everything she ever wished for, everything she hoped for, she is ready to give up her greatest asset, presumably, this jar of their expensive perfume, and to wash Jesus' feet with it. Something for us to reflect on. What is it that's holding me back from joining in with a song of adoration like Psalm 147? Is there idolatry in my heart that means I can't really see God as God and praise him for who he is? Why don't I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, we admit that we're often so slow to praise you. Forgive us for treating you a bit like Amazon and just putting in an order whenever we want something. Please, Lord, help us to be quick to praise you for who you are. Praise you for how worthy you are of all praise. And Father, we long that you tune our hearts to sing a song like Psalm 147 more and more wholeheartedly, more and more passionately, declare that you are worthy. Help us to trust you, that you are a God of infinite power, but also a God of infinite kindness, who is aware of the small and the weak things in life. Help us to praise you because we realise the privilege that you've revealed yourself to us, that by your word you've shown who you are. Please, Lord, humble us before you. Help us to see ourselves rightly and to see you rightly. Help us to see that we would do well to humble ourselves before you, trusting in your goodness and your power and your great love. Amen.